listening to Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. Stephen Pollock is the pastor of Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, Pennsylvania. The church is located at the junction of 401 and Mallon Road. Thank you for joining us today as Dr. Pollock opens the Word of God and lets the Bible speak.
Well, please hear Bibles. Let's turn together to Ezra chapter 7. Last time we were together, we looked at the first 10 verses and also the last two verses, and really just mentioned the letter in the middle of the chapter, and the letter that Artaxerxes writes and used of God to allow Ezra to make the journey back to the Promised Land and to guide and even revive the work there in that way. And so tonight we're going to look at the letter. We're going to look at this letter from Artaxerxes in the verse number 11. So let's read together Ezra 7, looking at this letter from the verse number 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent to the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out at the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe, the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you, that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach you them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or a banishment or a confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God is upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Amen. This is God's word. May it be a blessing to your hearts again tonight. Well, as I said, we're going to think about this letter written by Artaxerxes, described here by, in his own words, verse number 12, as the King of Kings. Now, of course, we understand that was the concept of those kings, and he was the prominent king at that time. And of course, we know that the God of heaven is the ultimate King of Kings. But at that time, Artaxerxes was indeed the chief ruler of the realms in that region. And we've noticed Artaxerxes already in our studies in Ezra. Back in Ezra chapter 4, we mentioned in Ezra 4, just in passing, something of the dictator of Artaxerxes regarding the building of walls. Now, if you remember, in Ezra chapter 4, this later persecution was used of the writer to really to encourage the people of God that this persecution continues in all generations. And so whilst Artaxerxes is later on in Ezra 4, the matters are mentioned here in chapter 4. And you'll see 4 verse 11, it says, "This is the copy of the letter they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king." And so he's mentioned in chapter 4. And the outcome of that letter, verse number 21, is that Artaxerxes gives the commandment that they cause the men to cease and that the city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. And so in Ezra chapter 4, we find this man, Artaxerxes, as one who is resistant to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, resistant to the building of the walls. But it is the very same Artaxerxes who in Nehemiah chapter 2 gives permission to Nehemiah to go and to do that rebuilding work. So Ezra 4, he's resistant. Nehemiah 2, he's compliant. And here in Ezra chapter 7, we find him compliant also to the work of Ezra in the second return. So how do we reconcile all of this? Well, there are no date markers given for us in Ezra chapter 4. And so it seems likely to be the case that Ezra chapter 4 and the details there precedes Nehemiah chapter 2. And so what you're seeing here is the hand of God working in the heart of a king. The change in his mind. He was resistant, is by the power of God moved to then be willing to consent to the development of the work of God in the promised land. God holds the king's heart. So we know that Proverbs chapter 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water returneth it, whithersoever he will. That's an encouragement, isn't it? We're seeing here, just in the historical narrative, how God can change the heart of a king. A king resistant to God's work, and now a king compliant, and indeed cooperative of the work of God. God is able to change the king's heart. Another thing to consider, though, is the origin of this mission in the letter. Where does it come from? Is this Artaxerxes' idea? After all, verse number 14 says, "For as much as thou art sent of the king and his seven counselors." So is the work of Ezra and the returning of the captives, is this part and parcel of Artaxerxes' vision to perhaps develop the region and send people back to their own land? Well, the answer is emphatic no. This is not Artaxerxes' idea. Look back at chapter 7, and the verse number 6. "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request." Ezra goes to the king, and the king grants his request in the same way he grants Nehemiah's request in a future time. He's granting the request of Ezra. And so what you see here is really the vision of Ezra. Now, given the customs of the kings of that time, it was necessary that this letter would appear to be the king's plan and the king's initiative. What we have here in the Bible is a record of a letter. Verse 11, "This is the copy of the letter." It's not suggesting that Artaxerxes is right to call himself King of Kings, nor suggesting that Artaxerxes is, if you like, the main man in this mission. God has moved in Ezra's heart. God has given Ezra this burden. Ezra's gone to the king, and the king has said, "Yes, you may go." And so therefore, what you see in the letter is really the outworking of Ezra's plan and mission. The letter is revealing the request of Ezra. The letter is revealing his vision for the people. And so as Artaxerxes gives this permission, he's given permission for Ezra to do what God has put in his heart. And that's where the lessons come. Because analyzing the letter, we see an insight into the heart and the vision of a godly man. and seeing his heart and his vision in that way, then allows us to glean the lessons that we can learn, even for ourselves today, even though we're not going to any king, we're not Ezra, you know, trying to reestablish the work of God in Jerusalem. And so what do we see here regarding Ezra's heart? Well, first of all, please note the aims of Ezra's mission. And we'll spend most of our time under this heading, the aims of Ezra's mission. Again, we see his heart that has been taught of God. Verse number 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Here's a godly man whose heart has been instructed by the word of God. And understanding the word of God, he has this compulsion in his soul. Perhaps men like Isaiah and Jeremiah had really framed his mind and his heart that he sees that God has a future for Israel, God's a future for Jerusalem, and he's burdened to see that worked out in his own life. We don't know. But we know, verse 10 makes it clear, he's a man who has God's word in his heart. God's word is the burden of his soul, and he wants to bring that to pass. And so we're seeing here the example of a godly man's heart. We see the aims of his mission. There are two things we see regarding his heart. First of all, he wants to bring back the people. We see that in verse number 13. Artaxerxes speaking here says, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Now remember, this is not Artaxerxes' idea. This is Ezra's request, and Artaxerxes is saying, yes, they may go. And so you're seeing here, Ezra has asked of Artaxerxes, can I bring these people, those who are willing, can they come with me as I return to Jerusalem? This is the second wave of the returning captives. The first under Zerubbabel, and now the second wave under Ezra. And we're seeing his burden to bring the people back to their own land. There's a very obvious lesson here. The godly man does not want to enjoy God's blessings alone. The godly man wants to see others also obeying and enjoying the blessing of God's. The return to the land is a return to God's covenantal promises and blessings. The land was a land of promise. The land's the land where God has poured out his favor. And Ezra's going back there, and he does not want to go back alone. Now, our blessings are the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. Blessings like forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, a future inheritance. These are the blessings that belong to the people of God. And we do not want to enjoy these blessings alone. Do we? Are we content that we know God's blessings? And so long as we know God's blessings, it doesn't really matter who else knows God's blessings. I don't think that's your heart at all. I think your heart and your burden is that you will not go alone. That your walk to heaven is not in isolation, but it is in community. That you walk to heaven with the people of God, and you want others also to join the company. As you go from town to town, from place to place, if I can use Pilgrim's Progress and the picture there, they go from place to place, and they're inviting others to join them on the way. We do not want to go alone. We love our neighbours. Loving our neighbours, we want them to share the blessings. We sing the hymn often, we long to see thy churches full. With this burden, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We want our family to serve the Lord with us. You take the language of Psalm 78, turn across there, the 78th Psalm. Again, the generational Psalm, the Psalm that again begins with the burden of the man of God to see the next generation also coming with him in the path of obedience. Psalm 78 and the verse number 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There's a burden in the heart of the man of God for his own family, for his neighbors, and for future generations to come with him in the blessings of God. That should be our burden. And young people, understand this. There's a reason why your parents are urging you to walk with God. Because they understand that's the pathway of blessing. And outside of Christ, there is no blessing. But in Christ, there are rich spiritual blessings. And they love you and their burden that you walk with them and go all the way to enjoy the blessings of Christ. That's the burden. That's why they urge you to be in the Word of God, to read the Scriptures, to study, to come to church. All of these things. It's not because they hate you and want you to be miserable. It's because they love you and want you to share in the blessings. The godly man does not want to walk with God alone. That burden for friends and family and neighbors. You think of how the Lord told the man possessed of the demons, you go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Do not simply enjoy the blessings in your own. Tell others what God has done for your soul. You think of Cornelius. Peter comes, what does he do? He invites his kinsmen and near friends under the word of God. Or the jailer in Acts 16, what does he do? Acts 16, he invites again his household to hear the word. They hear the word, they believe, they're saved, and they're baptized. They benefit from the word of God. You see, the minute your eyes are open to God's blessings in Christ Jesus, your burden is for others to share in those blessings. And if that is not your burden, you either don't understand the blessings, or you become cold in your heart, or perhaps you don't actually enjoy the blessings at all. See, those who enjoy the blessings of God want others to come with them. Ezra does not want to return alone. That's part of his aim. His first aim is to bring the people with him. The second aim is he wants to assess the standard of holiness and address the areas of deficiency. He wants to go back and see what's happening in terms of obedience. Verse 14, for as much as thou art sent of the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. Now what does that mean? It is to use the word of God and to assess the conduct of the people according to that word. He's been sent there, in inverted commas, he's been sent there to do this work of scrutinizing. That's what Ezra's burden was. He's going to do that, and he's going to teach them, verse number 10, the burden isn't only to assess the issues, but also to address the deficiencies. He's going to do that, verse number 10. Ezra prepared his heart to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He studied. He prepared himself to go back to the land, to assess the conduct, and to encourage the people in the ways of holiness. Now, people rightly observe the matter of sacrifice here. Verse number 17 highlights that one of Ezra's great burdens was to use the money to buy bullocks, rams, and lambs, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings. He's burdened. Clearly, Ezra has a burden for the obedience to gospel commands. We often think of the sacrificial system in terms of legalistic commands. This is the Old Testament law, the ceremonies and the sacrifices. But remember, for the people of God in that time to lay their hands upon the sacrifice, to confess their sins, and for that animal to sacrifice was to secure their atonement in the promise of God. Looking to Christ. It was to obey gospel commands. Do this and your sins will be forgiven. Do this and you'll know atonement. And so Ezra is seeking to bring the people along in terms of their gospel obedience, showing them forgiveness through the blood. Spiritual overseers will have a burden that the people under their care have put their trust in Christ. They have that burden. That should be the burden of all of our ministers and elders. Now, those in the professed church who may have external upright lives, but if they have no delight or no confidence in Christ, that's a burden to the spiritual oversight. Because it is the burden of those who care for God's people that they lead the people in the paths of faithfulness and love for Christ Jesus. Remember, the commands of God are clear. 1 John chapter 3, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So fundamental to the obedience of the church is trust in Christ. Faith in Christ, not a once-off act you did when you were first saved, but the duty of the people of God continually. And so the spiritual oversight must continually present the benefits and the merits of Christ's blood, urging the people of God to keep putting their confidence in Christ's work. Gospel obedience. That's part of the burden that Ezra has. And of course, in assessing obedience, Ezra understood that obeying God will always involve biblical worship. Christ-centered worship will always be at the very heart of obedience to God's commands. But that's not all Ezra's burdened about. When we come to the latter chapters, we'll see that Ezra has his eye beyond the temple to the homes of the people, to families, and to marriages. He understands what Paul mentions later in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by our Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." The commands of Paul not only address gospel obedience and spiritual worship, they also address holiness in the realm of the home. And of course, not only the home, but society. "Let him who steals, steal no more." All of these commands, they come from the Apostle Paul because the law of God is exceeding broad. It doesn't just affect church, it affects home and it affects society. And Ezra has a burden that the people of God hear and obey the will of God. It's always a burden. It's a desire of godly people to see people engage in full covenant obedience. Not just singing on the Lord's Day, but worshiping God in their homes and society, with their families and their wives. They want to see wholehearted Christian obedience. Sacrifices are good, but the rituals can be conducted without there being wholehearted obedience. And Ezra's desire is that wherever the law of God is not being practiced, then there be that spiritual reform. So those are the aims of Ezra's mission. Bring the people back and bring them into conformity with the law of God. But note secondly, just very briefly, the arrangements for Ezra's mission. Again, we read the letter. I'm not going back over the details, but there are two things. The king decreed financial means to promote the success of Ezra's work. Positive means, there were treasurers who were told to give this and give that. There was the money already given by Artaxerxes himself. On top of that, the ministers, the Levites, the priests, they weren't to give taxes. All those things are also mentioned in verse number 24. There was financial means given. Beyond that, there was the decree of judicial means. Verse 25 and 26, there were certain judicial procedures put in place to ensure that the people of God kept the laws of God. The king has given permission that Ezra's desires can be granted. And when there's a lack of obedience, there can be this exercising of biblical discipline. These things are remarkable. Now, we could look at all of this, and I want to say one thing is clear. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. This is not an argument, again, we said last time, for the overreach of the state into the church. It is simply a description of what happened in those days. But it is a tremendous encouragement that God is able to do wonderful, surprising things to the advance of his cause. God can move such a king to put in place such laws as to allow the reform and renewal of the people of God in Jerusalem. It is a surprising event. We read it, we see it. Ezra understands the significance. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart." So let me encourage you, things can change very, very quickly. We get discouraged, we get downcast, we think all is lost, we see a continual spiral into deeper levels of declension and depravity all around us, and we think surely nothing can ever change. The Bible is full of God doing things quickly, suddenly, and surprisingly, and everything can change with a word from God. We must always live with that comfort and that encouragement. We do not know our futures. We do not know what's coming next, but we know the God of heaven, and we know that he is able. So I close by reminding you of the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 1. We saw it on Sunday morning in our readings. Simply those words, "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress." The distress of the people of God in captivity in a foreign land. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, God raised up Ezra, and God works in Artaxerxes' life. And suddenly the captives return to their homeland, and they do so into God's covenantal blessings. Simply pray, "Lord, behold. See, look upon us. See our distress and see our need. And do a wonderful thing for the glory of your name." You see, we are coming from a point of history that Christ has died and risen indeed. We're looking back upon the securing of our blessings. They're looking forward. We look back and we know the blessings are sure. And so we're crying out to God, may others come to know and enjoy these blessings, that Christ will be glorified in his church.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of Let the Bible Speak from Malvern Free Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the gospel or the church, please call 610-993-3170 or email malvernfpc@yahoo.com. We extend an invitation to all to join us as we worship the Lord each week. You will be made very welcome. The church is situated at 80 Mallon Road, Malvern, Pennsylvania, at the junction of 401 and Mallon Road. We meet for worship on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. A Bible study and prayer meeting is also held on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We preach Christ crucified.